Good evening, everybody. Let's take a moment of silent prayer, as is our custom, giving us the opportunity to name and cite known sins if we have any. That way we'll be filled, controlled by God the Holy Spirit, our true mentor and teacher. If there's anything bothering you or disturbing you, now's not the time to concentrate on problems or difficulties. Though they are real, but it's time to put those aside so that we can concentrate on what the Word of God has to say tonight. So let's take a moment to prepare. Father, we just want to thank you for who you are, for the surprising news that you are a God of grace. When human viewpoint and the world system would tell us otherwise, the amazing news that you're a God of love and righteousness and that all those things met at the cross when you had your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, pay the ultimate price in order that we might become born again and saved by simply believing in him. And we just thank you also, Father, for the continued surprise of the mentorship of God the Holy Spirit. We know that we don't earn or deserve these things, but we're so happy that you have decided to provide them for us. And we just thank you, Father, too, that we know that it's so simple when we can just not trust in our own understanding, but instead simply trust in you to make our path straight. And that's why we're here tonight, Father, so that we can have the Word of God continue to keep us going on the straight and narrow road that leads to life, the narrow way. And we just ask tonight, Father, for the mentorship and guidance of God the Holy Spirit, in the teaching of the Word of God tonight, and the learning and understanding of it. And we ask all of this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's on his merits that we pray, by the power of God the Holy Spirit. Amen. Want to give a shout out to Dolores Tappert, member of our non-resident congregation, who's here from New Jersey, joining us for a while. Nice to see you again, Dolores. Thanks for coming. If you would now, please turn your Bibles to the book of Genesis, chapter 3, verse 1. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. We're going to continue looking at the subject of discernment in our series. And this evening, as we're continuing to look at the subject of pride, we're going to look at a Greek word that's a very interesting word. It's very descriptive. It actually has a lot of insight. It's a Greek word, which means it's in the New Testament. But it has a lot of insight, actually, pointing all the way back to the original sin of Satan. And we're going to see that. It's a very fascinating word. So basically what it tells us is that pride fills your head with smoke. And it's an amazing descriptive word to talk about what pride does. And when your head is full of smoke on the inside, you can't see a thing. And so it blinds at the same time that it puffs up. And we're going to see some more of that tonight. That's what happened to Satan when he fell originally. That's what continues to happen to creatures, humans, when we fall in his same path and same direction and allow pride to get the best of us. So we're going to see some more of that tonight. We're, of course, on the doctrine of spiritual gifts. The third point, what is a spiritual gift? We've been, of course, noting that it's a supernatural ability. It's a good thing graciously given by God the Holy Spirit to each believer at the moment of salvation. And the purpose of it is for the Holy Spirit to manifest himself in effective service for others, service for the benefit of the royal family. Now, here's the thing. As we're looking at, and we're going to be looking at this subject again tonight, at the career of Satan and his thinking at the time of his fall, and we understand what we're going to see tonight, that what happened was that God made this angel amazing, gave him the most amazing characteristics of any creature that ever came from his hand in terms of beauty and intelligence and power. And the whole problem, the whole story of the fall of Satan is that he ended up corrupting what was on the inside of him such that he turned and abused all the good things that God gave him. And so as we think about our spiritual gift, don't kid yourself. Don't think more highly of ourselves as we ought. Don't think that we have some kind of special dispensation away from being creatures that can do the same thing. We saw that was exactly the issue in the Corinthian church when we just looked at that. That there were men who were taking their spiritual gift that was meant to serve others, to build up the church, to glorify Jesus Christ, and they were being selfish with it. They were trying to use it to build themselves up, glorify themselves, put themselves above and ahead of others, which is exactly what Satan tried to do in the original fall. And so that's why, you know, these things tie together. While we're looking at discernment in terms of using our gift, understand it starts at home, and that we need to understand the purpose of it, and that the basic sin of creatures is to always try and to corrupt the purpose that God has established for something, whatever it might be. And you can think about that over and over again in our own human existence. Things like marriage. What goes on with all the crazy things going on with marriage? It's through the inspiration of the kingdom of darkness and the world system, human beings corrupting something that God made for our benefit, our blessing, our good. Sex is the same thing. I can go on and on. There's so many examples, it's not even funny. Food, I mean, all the things that we find a way to pervert, and we're following in the footsteps of Satan when we do it, because that's what he did. He was created the most fantastic creature ever, and he abused that privilege that he had. So we need to always be aware of that, and that the Spirit has given us this gift so that we can serve others, that he, in fact, can serve others through us, so that the royal family gets built up, the church gets built up. Stronger church, that means that it's going to be a more powerful witness of the gospel so people can become born again and saved. And it all ties together. That's God's design, God's plan. And we know we have an enemy, three enemies actually, but the kingdom of darkness is the source of it all, who's trying to stop whatever it is that God is doing. And as we're going to see, that's a major, major kind of test when it comes to being discerning, to be able to recognize what's God doing right now. What's God doing in your life right now? What's the major thrust of what he's trying to accomplish right now in your life? Once you see that, then ask yourself a simple question. What else is going on in my life now that's trying to prevent that from happening? See, that's discernment. When you understand, wait a minute, there's a bigger picture here, and that Satan is here in the kingdom of darkness and the world system to try to thwart and prevent the things that God wants to accomplish through our lives. And so it's a very simple thing to say, what is God mostly trying to accomplish in my life right now? And then therefore, those things that are coming against that, we have to be wise about and realize what the source of those things is. And similarly in the big picture, what is God in the big picture trying to accomplish during the church age? We want to see more about that. But you know, I mean, we're studying the gospel in basic training class, and that's one of the big things. He's spreading the gospel throughout the whole world as a witness. And so that's one of the areas where Satan will always attack. He also is raising up. He's trying to raise up spiritually mature believers, Christians, to be witnesses in the angelic conflict. So Satan's going to do his best to try to prevent that. So that as you make a step out and start growing in the plan of God, when you make a commitment to come to Bible class, you're going to see things in your life that are going to try to conspire to prevent you from being here. And be smart about that. Be discerning about what that is. That may not be any old everyday occurrence that we can rationalize and say, well, it's part of life. Oh, maybe, but maybe it's part of the other side trying to prevent you from growing spiritually. See, that part of life thing is in that middle, that we always want to throw things in the mushy middle. Oh, no, this might not be from God, but it's not really from the kingdom of darkness. I want to put it in the middle. There is no middle. If there's one message I want you to understand, it's that. Something is either coming from God, it's a good thing coming from God and his plan and the Holy Spirit and the word of God and God's provision for your life, or it's coming from the enemy of God. Either directly or indirectly, mostly indirectly, through our own sin nature, the sin natures of other people, the world system. But make no mistake, these things are active in our lives to try to prevent us from moving forward in God's plan for our life. And nowhere is that more important to understand for us as we're studying this than in terms of how our spiritual gifts are supposed to function. And that's why we need to be discerning. We've seen that our spiritual gift only becomes really fully operational as we grow up spiritually. So what does that mean? It means if you're on the cusp of being able to step out and operate in your spiritual gift, but there's some growing that you need to do, well, you can mark it down that the enemies of God, the world system, your sin nature, the sin natures of other people are going to be working harder than ever to prevent you from getting that additional growth that you need in order to operate in your gift. Because you operate in your gift, you help other believers, you build up, you make the organism stronger, and it's an organism that can be a more powerful witness for the gospel and for Jesus Christ. So this is what it means when we say we need our spiritual eyes to be open and we need to be discerning. And we've seen that discernment from spiritual growth is part of being equipped to function effectively in your spiritual gift. That's why we're studying this. Although by now I'm convinced that there are other reasons why this is on the agenda right now in your lives and the lives of this local assembly. And so this discernment is a very important thing. It's part of being equipped to function effectively in your spiritual gift. So we've been looking at the question of what is discernment. We're going to look at four questions. What is discernment? Why it's so important? And how do I get it? And then let's look at it in action. Now, we're just on the first point, but this is the most important thing to understand what it is. And we're going to continue to look at this tonight. Discernment is the skill in separating divine truth from error and half-truth. And that's really important. Most of the time when the kingdom of darkness and the world system are trying to get error into our souls, it's going to be in the form of half-truth or maybe 95% truth with 5% error. But the ability to separate what is really truly from the word of God and what isn't. It's the ability to consistently and successfully identify things Remember the quarterback having to identify what defense is coming against him. It's identifying thoughts and teachings, teachers, situations, people, things in your very everyday life. You know, if you're not faithful in a little thing, then you won't be faithful in a big thing. Don't discount the things that are going on in your daily life, particularly if you notice there's a significance to them with respect to the calling on your life. That these things that seem little aren't really that little because they're preventing you from going forward in the plan of God. It could be your own thought system, something that's going on in your own head that's just consistently staring you in the wrong direction. It could be teachings or teachers. It could be situations that you run into over and again and you just don't discern them correctly, or people in your life. And the rule, of course, that how to discern it is whether they're sent from God or the kingdom of darkness. Again, the Bible is very black and white. We want to make things gray. The Bible doesn't. It says black and white. And I'm getting confused now. I had it all down as to which hand I was going to use for the good side and the bad side. And then I tried to say, well, I'm going to put myself in your shoes and say, maybe I'm all confused now. I'm going to get back to making it real simple, I think. I'm just going to use me, and my right is the good and my left is the bad. And you can adapt, all right? Because if the Lord were here, that's what he'd do. I was just thinking about, what would he do? Well, he would orient to, well, you know what? You guys are looking at me. You understand this is my right and this is my left. So that hopefully I'm going to not be too confused about that anymore, because if I'm confused, you're going to be confused. But in any event, there's only two ways of thinking. There's things that are sent from God. There we go. And things from the kingdom of darkness, which includes the sin nature, the world system, and the fallen angels. The three categories of enemies that we have. And we'll have them until the day we die, so please, you know, get these down in your soul. We have three major categories of enemies. I say categories because there's more than one sin nature, as you haven't noticed. If you haven't noticed, wow, man, I don't know where you are. There's a lot of sin natures that we have to deal with, including especially our own, of course. The world system and fallen angels. Those are the three categories of our enemies. They're all from the source of the kingdom of darkness. So this is directly trying to apply the word of God to our circumstances in life. It's the skill of distinguishing between what's from God and what isn't. That's a simple way of remembering. What's from God and what isn't? Teaching, a situation, people, and what isn't? A lot of people want to rationalize that something's from God when it isn't. Maybe it's from your own bad decision. Maybe it's from the world system. Maybe it's from somebody else's sin nature. You got to be able to discern the difference. And there's only, of course, one way to do that, which is to grow up in the Word of God so it trains you. But in any event, it's the skill in distinguishing between what's from God and what isn't. Now, we've really beefed this definition up, though, recently when we tried to be very specific about the fact that there's two systems of thinking in the universe. And so that we've now looked at discernment another way, or at least more of a definition in terms of understanding specifically what we're talking about. And it's to determine what is coming from the thinking or the mind of Christ, and what is coming from what 1 Timothy 4:1 calls doctrines of demons. Now, I like this definition a lot because it makes it operational. It makes it functional. Now we can say, okay, now there's something we can sink our teeth into, because we can go understand the thinking of Christ and we can understand what the Bible has to say about doctrines of demons. We're making progress in being able to be functional and particular about what it is we're talking about. It's two systems of thinking. That's what you need to continue to realize over and over again. You know, it's a system of thinking from the thinking of Jesus Christ, as opposed to a system of thinking that the Bible calls doctrines of demons in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. And there it is on the board. But the Spirit explicitly says that in later times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. The Bible says that in the latter times, the times we're living in, people are going to fall away from the true faith, the Word of God, the Bible, and instead they're going to pay attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. That means that deceitful spirits exist, that there is a kingdom of darkness. There are the principalities and powers. They are invisible fallen angels. They exist. And doctrines of demons, therefore, exist too. That there is an active effort going on in the invisible realm to get doctrines of demons into the souls, particularly of believers. And that is to prevent you from going forward in the plan of God. That's what the Bible says. And those are contrasted with the mind and thinking of Jesus Christ and the operation of God, the Holy Spirit, in your life, the two power sources for the Christian way of life. The Bible says it. The Bible is crystal clear over and over again that there are only two systems of thinking available for mankind. For example, Romans 14:23. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith. And whatever is not from faith is sin. There again, it's black and white. Whatever is not from faith, from the teachings of the Word of God, is sin, which means there's only two systems of thinking. You can't be in between these two. You can't say, I know the Bible doesn't says I'm not supposed to do this, but it's really not that bad. It's not really on the other side. It's in the middle. No, actually, it's on the other side. It's either whatever is not from faith is sin. And so we're going to take another look tonight at what we've been looking at, demon doctrines, because our Lord told us that we needed to have important intelligence in order to be discerning about the spiritual matters going on in our lives. Now, he warned us in Matthew 10:16. He said, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves." Again, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves. There are those two systems of thinking again. The shrewdness that's needed to deal with the world and the innocence that we are to have in terms of being face-to-face with the teachings of our Lord and Savior. But there's two systems of thinking out there, and we can't kid ourselves. If you're not there already, please turn to Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Well, I may sing the Frito Bandito song again tonight. I just don't know. Reason is, I mean, I was a little over the top Sunday, I confess. But the reason is that this is a heavy subject, you know, and I kind of have two speeds, you know. When I get into heavy subjects, sometimes I just get heavy. And I know I have to catch myself to not be too, you know, too heavy so that it kind of comes across as something that's a little harsh. But sometimes that's what's needed, too. So it's a balancing act. But in any event, I know this is heavy stuff, but it's important stuff. And the Bible is heavy at times, and we just have to take the Bible as it is. And so when we look at this, we're going to look at a demon doctrine, you know, not to be afraid, not to get freaked out, but to realize, you know what, the Lord would only give us this information if he's also given us the capacity to handle it. And we do have that. We have the mentorship of God, the Holy Spirit. We have the Word of God that's already in our souls. You know, we start the Christian way of life with the understanding that Christ paid the price for all of our sins. We're going to be in heaven. Nothing can take our salvation away. God's our Father. He's on our side. He that's within us, the Holy Spirit, is greater than he that's in the world. Therefore, we're on the advantageous ground. And so once we're there, now we can now take a look at things without being so afraid that it's going to come and wipe us out. It's not, especially if we stay with the power sources of the Word of God and the filling of the Holy Spirit. That's why I mentioned this morning that passage from the Old Testament, you know, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will keep your path straight. Do you realize that the Old Testament is full of the grace of God, by the way? That's a grace message right there. It's saying, look, you know what? Don't even rely on your own understanding of situations right now, but trust in the Lord and give your whole heart to him and he will make your path straight. That's the book of Galatians, where it says, walk by means of the Spirit, and you won't carry out the desires of the flesh. It's saying the same thing. It's the same thing that Peter dealt with when he was called out by the Lord to walk on water. And just look at the Lord, you're fine. As soon as you start looking at yourself, you're in trouble. You're going to sink. It's the same principle over and over and over again. So the answer is simple. Just keep your eyes on the Lord. If this is a little heavy for us, fine. Keep our eyes on the Lord while we're going through it. We're going to be just fine. But in any event, let's go again, if you're not already there, to Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Taking a look again tonight at the first demon doctrine that a human being ever heard. You know why I said the demon? Do you know that there's an athletic college team that the nickname is the Demon Deacons, or it used to be? Does anybody know that college is?
Wake Forest.
Thank you very much. That's why I'm having so much trouble. It's blame Wake Forest for the fact that I brought the deacons in last night when I was struggling with the doctrines of demons. It's all Wake Forest's fault. The fact that they had a good basketball team in the 80s, and I used to watch college basketball a lot, and I heard the name over and over again, and I can't get rid of it. But anyway, Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, the doctrines of demon deacons. No, that doesn't sound good. I don't know why they would ever come up with that nickname for that school. It's a horrible nickname, but whatever. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now I've just turned off anybody who was anything to do with Wake Forest University. I'm going to be writing emails now. Oh, well, you can't please everybody, so you... No, that's not a good doctrine. Genesis 3. That's the whole problem. That song's the whole problem. All right, Genesis 3:1. Now the serpent was more crafty. Let's get on with this until I cause more trouble for myself. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God made. And he said to the woman, indeed, as God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden. Notice that's a lie right there, right? Trying to plant a lie in the soul of the woman right away. That's all he does. The woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat. But from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die. The serpent said to the woman, you surely will not die, for God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate, and she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Now, the first demon doctrine that ever was given to a human being is over there in verses 4 and 5. And it's when the serpent said to the woman, you surely will not die, for God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And we saw last time that the first demonic doctrine had three features that we need to pay close attention to. And they are, first, it is a lie from start to finish. A lie from start to finish. Everything that he says is a lie. That God did not, you know, even in verse 1, he starts out with a lie. That God, did God say you won't eat from any tree of the garden? And then in verse 4, he says you won't die. That's a lie because God said that they would die, and they did die as soon as they ate it. They died spiritually. They were separated from God. We know that because they went and hid because they were naked. Now, you see, we take a passage like that, and we figure they were self-conscious with each other. But they ran and they hid together. It was not an issue of themselves being naked. The issue had to do with their nakedness before God. And clothing in the Bible has to do with righteousness. And they realized that they had lost all their righteousness before God because of what they had done. And they died spiritually. And they were separated from God. And then he went on to say that you will be like God. For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened. And you will be like God, knowing good and evil. The opposite happened. Their eyes were shut. They became as much unlike God as they possibly could be. They were fallen creatures now, separated from God, banished from the Garden of Eden. And then at the end, knowing good and evil, again, the only way in which they could be in touch with wisdom was by being in that garden where they had access to the knowledge of the tree of life. God had given them perfect stimulation for their body, their soul, and their spirit. And they had the ability to know what they needed to live a perfect life. Everything that Satan told them was a lie. But the trick to it is that what it did have in going for it in terms of enticing the original woman and the original man was that it exalted self. It built them up. He flattered them. He was blowing smoke in their heads. As we're going to see later on, the Greek word talks about conceitedness in that way. He said, you know, you're not going to die. I mean, isn't that, I said, if you went to a meeting and somebody said to you, I've got good news, you're not going to die. That sounds like good news. You see, he was flattering them with lies. And then he said, you're going to be just like God. I can't think of more flattering to say to somebody than that. The only problem with it is it's a total lie. You see, and that's what we have to realize in our own lives, by the way, is that we're suckers for the lie if it builds us up. We're suckers for the lie if it makes us feel better, if it's what we wanted to hear. In the last days, there's going to be an epidemic of people seeking out pastor teachers because they say what the people want to hear. And it's the same problem that was in the garden. The woman wanted to hear this kind of stuff, that she wasn't going to die, that she could do her own thing and everything's going to work out fine. You know, sure, go ahead. Eat the potato chips every day. You won't gain any weight. Trust me. You know, as I sell my last bag of potato chip and go to the next town. You know what I'm saying? So we're suckers for the lie, especially if it's flattering, if it's something we want to hear, if it makes us feel better about ourselves. Hey, you'll be like God. You'll know good and evil. You'll be really, really smart if you do this. And then they bought the lie. And then the third thing about it, the real issue, of course, wasn't even so much. I mean, do you think Satan really gave two hoots about these people? I mean, not at all. These were creatures from the hand of God, Adam and the woman. They had been placed on planet Earth to settle the conflict between God and Satan. And you know, Satan hated these people. But at the same time, he had something he needed from them. He needed them to buy the ultimate lie, which was to do something that was going to be directly opposed to God's plan for their purpose for their life. And he succeeded in that because the woman and the man Adam and the woman both ate from the food. So there was an objective here to get them to do something that would oppose God's plan and purpose for their life. And like I said, we should stop right here and apply this to ourselves and say, okay, so what is this telling me? It's telling me to be on the outlook for anything that sounds too good to be true, that has a lot of flattery in it, that puffs you up. But ultimately, when you look at it, you're like, wait a minute. What you're actually telling me to do here is to go opposite direction of what God's telling me to do right now. This all sounds really good, but what you're telling me, if I listen to what you have to say, I'm going to go in the opposite direction of where I know God is calling me to do. I mean, the woman, she didn't get it exactly right, but she said, you know, from the tree, we shall not eat or touch her, you will die. And she said, God has said this in verse 3. So she had some sense of what God's plan and purpose was for her life, or how to avoid that which God didn't want in her life. She didn't get it perfect because he didn't say you don't have to touch it, just that you shouldn't eat it. But she had some idea of it, and yet still, I mean, look at this. Still knowing something about what God's plan and purpose was for her life, she still went in the direction and acted upon something that was diametrically opposed to it. And that's the trap, and that's what we need to understand. This is going to happen to us again and again. We're going to be lied to. It's going to be typically something that builds us up or flatters us, but ultimately it's going to oppose God's plan for our life. So the whole thing from start to finish is one big lie. They both died spiritually. They would end up dying physically, man and the woman there. They became as unlike God as they could possibly be. But the problem was that it was an issue of arrogance. The creature was stimulated and tempted to think that they can be is on the same level as the Creator. And you know, we do this in a small way. Whenever we decide we're going to do something that we want to do in our own life instead of what we know the Word of God is telling us to do, we do the same thing. We're saying that we're going to oppose what God's plan is for our life, and we're going to go in the direction that we want to go in. And so that was the problem with it. It opposed God. It's the root of the problem. And the big deal here is this. The lie from Satan, the original demonic doctrine here, was not just the fact that they could never be as God is, but it also was that it consisted in rejecting God and his purpose for them. Rejecting God and his purpose for them. So to the question I have for you tonight is, what's God's purpose for you? And where is it that we could be tempted to reject it? You know, God's purpose for us is to glorify him. It's to grow up spiritually. It's to give the gospel to people. There's a purpose that he has particularly for you as an individual, because he's given you a spiritual gift at the moment of salvation. That defines a really special purpose he has for your life. So what are the things that could come in between you and God's purpose for your life to get you to go in the opposite direction, thereby doing the same thing that Adam and the woman did in the garden, rejecting God, rejecting God's plan, rejecting his purpose for your life, and going in the opposite direction? What are those things? Because they're going to show up in your life. But you see, you need to be discerning. You need to say, I'm not going to be ignorant to the schemes of the devil. I know what they're trying to do in my life. They're trying to separate me from God's plan for my life. They're trying to separate me from the Word of God. What are those things? It's not going to be somebody coming up to you and say, hey, why don't you eat from that fruit? You see, we can't take it literally what happened in the garden. We have to learn the principle of it. It's going to be something that will most likely be stimulating to our arrogance, but cause us to be blind to what God is doing in our life and go in the opposite direction. And as I mentioned last night, this attitude of rejecting God's purposes for our lives is nearly universal in the human race. It's so common that most people don't even give it a second thought. Most people, when they wake up in the morning, don't ask, hey, this is the day the Lord has made. I wonder what he has for me today. Most people don't ask that question. And yet, we've all been, every human being has been created to give glory to God, to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, to become born again, and to live every day according to what the Lord wants them to do. But how many actually even think to ask that question? You see, the kingdom of darkness has done an amazing job at blinding the minds of the unbelieving. An amazing job at designing this world system to be a place where we're lied to so much that we don't even recognize it anymore. It's like, as I mentioned before, it's like a fish who spent the whole life in the Hudson River right by New York City. And it's so polluted and disgusting and it's just barely gasping. But it thinks it's normal. It doesn't realize there's any such thing as clean water. That's the whole human race without Christ. That's the whole human race without this Bible, without the truth that sets them free, without the light shining in the darkness. The whole human race is under that deception, that they don't understand that God created them and has a purpose for their life. And so we can certainly look at Adam and the woman and wonder why they did what they did. But what we really should do is get down deep and understand, why am I doing what I do? Why I, who are particularly believers in Christ, who have the truth, who are filled, have the mentorship of God, the Holy Spirit, who have our eyes spiritually open, we still fall for the same thing over and over again. We're not committed like you would think we would be to the plan of God for our life, even fully knowing what it is and having the capacity inside to understand these principles, the mind of Jesus Christ. So the human race is, by and large, totally unaware of how wicked this system of thinking is, to reject God's plan for your life, reject God's purpose for your life, reject assembling with the saints on a regular basis, reject taking in the word of God on a regular basis, reject living in your spiritual gift, reject giving your time, talent, and treasure for the things of God. Reject all of those things. And we don't think it's any big deal. Why? Because we're good students of the kingdom of darkness's way of seeing reality. That's why. And that's why we need to have our mind renewed. That's why it's absolutely critical for us to have a steady diet of the Word of God and to let the light of the Word of God continually open our eyes and see all the blind spots that we have. And so, basically, most people don't even understand that there's another way. That's the thing I want you to understand. You see, sin is this. It's self-centered living. That's what it is. Now, most people, if you talk to somebody on the street and you ask them the definition of sin, they wouldn't give you this definition. They would not. They would say, well, you know, sin is when you hurt other people. Sin is when you break the law. Sin is when you're immoral. But very few people understand that at its root, sin is self-centered living and action on the part of a creature who was created to be wholly centered on God. Let me say that again. Sin is self-centered living and action on the part of a creature who by creation is designed to be wholly centered on God. That's why there's such a fight, of course, about evolution versus creation. Because if you can sliver like a little snake out of the whole idea of being created, then all of a sudden you can blind yourself to this truth. Right? If you can say, I wasn't created, I was just this little slime of amoeba on the planet Mars who just somehow floated down to Earth a billion years ago, and that was it, and sort of just kind of bounced around. There's no meaning, there's no purpose, and then one thing led to another, and two apes got together and created the first human, and then that's where that was my great 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 grandfather, and that's the only thing. I'm accountable to nothing, to nobody, because I was a little slime ball, and I just evolved. If, you know, have a blast with that. But you understand, but I want you to have your eyes open to understand why that's going on. Because ultimately, it gets human beings out of the accountability that I'm talking about here. No, actually, you've been created by God for a purpose. You're a creature. You are accountable to God. He created you for a purpose. And every day you don't live in that purpose, that's sin and evil. And that's all the way back to the garden, all the way back, as we're going to see tonight, even before that, to the first angel who sinned. But basically, anything that's self-centered living and action on the part of a creature that is going away from the design of God for his life is sin and evil. And so we've seen that this is discerning now. Coming back to discernment, we're trying to see these things. We're trying to see, what is it in my life that is pulling me away from the plan of God? It's ultimately thinking about it. It's ultimately what's going on in our soul. It's ultimately with a source of things, which is why we're going back to the source, going back to the book of Genesis. We're going to go back tonight to the first sin that ever occurred. Now, I'm not talking human. We're talking angels and Satan. We're going back to the source of this. If we're going to be good at discerning, we've got to be good at the source of it. Understand the true nature of what we're dealing with. That there's only two systems of thinking. There's the mind of Christ and there's doctrines of demons. And let's take a look at the source of these things so that we can understand that, as Jeremiah puts it, a leopard doesn't change its spots. That the nature of Satan at the beginning is the nature of Satan today. The nature of Satan at the beginning is the nature of our sin nature, the nature of the world. And it can be identified according to the Bible. The Lord wants you to know these things, wants you to be able to recognize these things and become experts at discerning these things. And they're all thoughts inside somebody's soul, yours, another person's, an angel's, God's, or Satan's. That's what it all boils down to. And so to get the real picture when it comes to discerning what's from God and what isn't, what's from the kingdom of darkness, we now have to go back further, look deeper, and go into the angelic realm again tonight. And that is because of this reason. Sin and evil originated inside the soul of one angel. Let me say that again. Sin and evil originated inside the soul of one angel. That's where it all came from. People, of course, want to blame God. You hear it all the time. Some disaster happens on planet Earth. Everybody wants to blame God. I mean, some army marches and they want to blame God. They don't want to blame the general. They don't want to blame the selfishness involved. They want to blame God. You know, just like Job's wife, when all these things happened to Job, you know, she took a little doctrine of a demon, curse God and die. You know, that's the human response to things that were actually all created by one angel, the soul of one angel. Sin and evil originated inside the soul of a single angel. Didn't come from God. I know that God created the angel. We're going to see this tonight. But he did not create sin and evil. An angel started that. And we're going to see that tonight in the Word of God. He is the serpent of old, this angel. He is called the devil. In Revelation, I don't have that. I don't have that. Oh, my goodness. I wish I had that. Turn to Revelation 12:9. I thought I threw that in there. We need to see this. It's an important verse. I thought I had a slide. It doesn't matter. You have a Bible. It's just as good. Please turn to Revelation chapter 12, verse 9. Probably even better. Because we just saw this fella in the book of Genesis tonight, the beginning of the story of man. Now we're going to go to the book of Revelation, the end of the whole story, and we're going to see he's there as well. And he's identified, and he hasn't changed one bit. Look at Revelation chapter 12, verse 9. And the great dragon, this is Satan, this is the devil, this is the opponent of God, the opponent of Jesus Christ, the opponent of the church, the enemy of the church, the enemy of Israel. The great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old. People want to say, you know, the Bible never says that that serpent in the book of Genesis is Satan. Oh, yeah, it does, right here in Revelation chapter 12, verse 9. The serpent of old, way, way back in Genesis, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. Take that in a little bit. This is what I'm talking about. Satan deceives the whole world. It means that the mass of the world system, the mass of people in the world, are directly under the deception that Satan has unleashed. The whole world is deceived. By the way, there's his MO. It hasn't changed. We saw him in the garden. What was he doing? Deceiving the whole world at the time was just two people. But he was deceiving the whole world, Adam and the woman. We come to the very end of the story of human history. What's he doing? The same thing. He hasn't changed. He is still deceiving the whole world. After this, he's going to get thrown into the dungeon for 1,000 years. The Lord's going to let him back out. And guess what he's going to be doing right away? Like the lawyer that falls asleep and says, I object. Satan comes out of the prison and he's deceiving the whole world. That's who he is. He's a liar and a deceiver, the Bible says. That's his modus operandi. That's how he operates. That's who he is. That's his nature now. And he can't help himself. By the way, those that are motivated by the same evil thought system that he created are going to be motivated the same way. They're going to be the same way. They can't help lying. Just like he can't help lying. They can't help ultimately being arrogant because he can't help ultimately being arrogant. They can't ultimately help being anti-God and the things of God. And that boils down to our generation and our dispensation, particularly against the things of Christ. Talk about God all day long, but can't mention the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Preach on all these great things that are in the Bible, but never preach on the blood of Christ, the cross of Christ, his death for the salvation of the world. He doesn't change. He's always the same. He's a liar. He will try to use pride and arrogance. And he will be against the things of God. Whatever the things of God particularly going on now. You know, in the age of Israel, he was against the nation of Israel. And came up all kinds of ways against the army of Israel. But now, he's against, guess who? The church. And he's against any of the things that God is doing with the church. And we've got to have our eyes opened to the fact that he never changes. He's the serpent of old. He's the devil and Satan. And he deceives the whole world. And that's quite a statement. By the way, this chief of the fallen angels, that's who he is, by the way. He was called by at least 40 different, mostly nasty, names in the Bible. In other words, he's a pretty important figure in the Bible for the wrong reason, but he's a pretty important. In fact, you could make a good argument in terms of the amount of coverage and the depth of coverage of one person that after the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the one who gets the most detailed coverage in the Bible is this fella, Satan, and the fallen, the chief of the fallen angels. He is drawn into the story of human history from its first page to its last. He's always depicted as on the scene and the major factor in events of mankind, and even the events of angels, and even the events of the universe. Changed the universe by what he did. And the Bible traces with a lot of detail, carefully traces this enemy of God from his creation throughout his entire career all the way to his final judgment and punishment. There's no single creature, angelic or human, other than Christ and his humanity, that is, who is so scrutinized and has documented so many things concerning his motives, his methods, his character, and his purpose as this guy, the prince of the power of the air, the god of this world, the accuser of the brethren, Satan. And yet the tragedy is that most pulpits today don't cover that part of the Bible. And why? Why? Why wouldn't you want have this information? It's crucial intelligence. And yet it doesn't. It doesn't get covered. And that's the thing that we have to have our eyes wide open about. These are some subjects in the Word of God that the kingdom of darkness is working overtime to prevent even being taught. The cross of Christ, the grace of God, and this subject, the angelic conflict and the real nature of Satan and his career and his purposes. Why? Because when you know these things, now all of a sudden you're alert to the schemes of the devil. You can use the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit to be successful in avoiding these things and be able to be more of a witness for the prosecution for the Lord Jesus Christ. Be more powerful, have more capacity. That's the last thing the kingdom of darkness wants. And this wouldn't be in the Bible in such detail if it weren't crucial information for each and every saint to know. The Bible is really explicit about providing accurate truth concerning this being, the originator of sin, who promotes sin and evil, both angels and humans. 2 Corinthians 2:11. It is the duty of each and every one of us to join Paul in making sure that we're fitting this verse, 2 Corinthians 2:11, so that no advantage would be taken of us by Satan. Why? For we are not ignorant of his schemes. What does that mean? It means that there's information in the Bible about his schemes, and you've got a responsibility as a believer to know what that information is, to not be ignorant about it, to pay attention when it's being taught. It's very important information. Here we have the very embodiment of evil, completely lacking anything good. His undertakings are wholly, completely evil, because they are all, listen to this, all completely opposed to God. Have you ever seen or heard such a wicked creature than this? Everything about him is a lie. Everything about him is opposed to the good things of God. And we know how good they are. We know how good the grace of God is. We know how good the cross is. We know who it is that we worship and serve. And this character is against all of those things. Everything good that God has ever done and is doing now and will ever do, Satan and his fallen angels are moving to oppose it, moving to destroy it, moving to corrupt it. That's who we're dealing with here. He's active, and his agents are active. The world system, the fallen angels, and our own sin natures. And as we'll see something else too, and I want you to turn to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 8, verse 44. You know what I love? One of the things I really love is that Jesus Christ comes right at it, goes right after the jugular when it comes to the Satan. It's beautiful. He does it all the time. He doesn't hold back. This is probably the drum roll, please, as far as nailing Satan, which Jesus Christ says in John 8, 44. He pegged him. He captured him perfectly. He was addressing the Jews the one day, and he made a very, very bold and pinpointing statement to them. And I want you to see it now. John chapter 8, verse 44. He said to human beings, "You are of your father, the devil." Now, talk about discernment and having the guts to say it like it is. That's saying it like it is. You're of your father, the devil. You know, there may be times when we have to say something like that. Do we have the courage and the confidence to say it? Jesus Christ not only said it to these Jews who were unbelieving, he said it one time to Peter, who was an apostle who had just got finished identifying Jesus Christ as the Messiah, the Son of God, and then right after that, Peter totally fumbles over the idea that Jesus Christ has to go to the cross. And Peter's saying to Jesus, "You know what? I'm going to do anything to prevent you from going." Now think about that for a minute.
You know, that sounds like it sounds good. This is what I'm talking about, the kingdom of darkness, because it was definitely motivating Peter at that moment. Why? What's the whole purpose of Jesus Christ being born? Born to die for the sins of the world, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. His whole purpose was to go to the cross and die for the sins of the world. And what happens? There's this big obstacle right there right now, and it's not the Jews at this moment. It's not the Pharisees. It's Peter. It's one of his right-hand men, if not his most right-hand guy at the moment, Peter. And Jesus did not waste any breath about it. He called it exactly like it was. He said, "Get behind me, Satan." Imagine being there that moment. He called it like it was. He wasn't afraid to identify. That's discernment. You see, that's discernment. A lot of us in that situation might look at that and say, "Aw, shucks, I know you love me, Pete. Yeah, let's just hug and hold hands. And maybe there is a way around this cross thing. I don't know. I'll look it up." I mean, that would be be honest, that might be the way we would want to handle that. Not our Lord. Not the one who always saw clearly what the real issue was. "Get behind me, Satan." He does the same thing here. "You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth." Notice this, "because there is no truth in him." And as I said before, I'm going to keep saying this. When somebody is motivated by the same thought system as Satan, this will be true of them. This is true of your sin nature. This is true of the world system that Satan deceives the whole world using. There's no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, because he is a liar and the father of lies. Nailed it. The issue is deception. The issue is lies. The issue is, of course, murdering as well, because you're going to see when we talk about the fact, okay, well, how is it that we discern this stuff? Because after all, we're talking about thoughts in the soul. People that are going to try to, and not just people, but Satan and fallen angels and people, that are going to try to do their best to disguise what's going on down there. How are we going to know? Well, one of the things is, what's the outcome? What's the fruit? What's the outcome of everything that Satan tries to do? It's right here. Murderer from the beginning. Death. Death. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its outcome is the way of death. You get wise by following things out and see where they lead. What kind of fruit came out of this? Was it life, like Jesus Christ said, "I'm the way and the truth and the life"? Truth leads to life. Liar leads to death. Amazing what Jesus Christ can do in just a couple of verses. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there's no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, because he is a liar and the father of lies. Get that intelligence in your soul. Get that knocked down, solid, locked in place. This is the nature of Satan. But not only Satan, it's the nature of all the fruit that comes from him. All the things that are the manifestations of evil down through the centuries. The world system. The sin natures that we have. This is the root of it. This is the nature of what we're dealing with. The very first sin was just a thought, but it revealed exactly the same character of Satan that we see here. I want you to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 6. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 6. The very first sin. See, now, we went to the first human sin tonight, but we've got to also go to the first sin of all, the first angelic sin, and understand what that's all about, too. We saw this last night. We're going to look at it again tonight and drill this in. This is crucial intelligence for being discerning believers, especially in these last days. The Bible says that this sort of thing will be heightened in the last days. And those are the days that we're living in, so we really, really need to concentrate. So the Bible tells us that angelic sin is along lines of three closely related evils. Now, we saw this last night. Ambitious pride, anti-God, and untruth. Now, first thing we notice is, hey, that's the same list we already looked at. Kind of, it's in a little different order, though. But it's the same list. It has to do with arrogance and pride, being against God, and deception and lies. This captures the essential character of Satan. Now, you might say, why is it in a different order? The reason that it's in a different order is that when we looked at it in the book of Genesis, we're looking at how it comes at us from a demon trying to get doctrine in our soul. Here, though, we have the order in which it all developed in the soul of Satan. And it's different. So, in other words, when it comes to Satan, the ambitious pride was first. Then it moves to being opposed and antagonistic to God. Then came the strategy of deception and untruth. You see, when it hits us, the untruth is first. That's the first thing that hits us is the lie. Because that's Satan pushing out his strategy to us. But when we look back, when we peel back the onion, when we start at the very beginning, the first thing that happened was the ambitious pride. And we're going to see that tonight. You see, when Satan, the first thing that happened to Satan was he became proud. Then he became antagonistic toward God, because that was the only way he could live out his pride. Then he developed lies to entrap other creatures into following him. Untruth. You see it? First thing was pride, arrogance. That's the root of the root of the root of the root of the root. It moved to being against God. It always does. If you have an arrogant person in your life, sooner or later they're going to move to be against the plan of God for their life. You can count on it. If somebody's arrogant, just selfish, you can count that eventually they're going to be openly hostile to the things of God or the things of the church. You can bet on it one way or another. And then untruth is the third thing. That's going to be the way in which it manifests itself. And so when Satan approaches a creature, when the kingdom of darkness does, when sin natures do, the MO is lying and deception. First, then, of course, it shows itself as puffing the person up, appealing to their pride, stimulating their arrogance, full of flattery. Then, when the time is right, they go for the kill with the anti-God plot that he wants the person to fall for. And so the way in which it developed is different from the way in which he uses it to come at us, which is why there's two lists and they look a little different. So I hope that doesn't confuse you too much. It's kind of important, though, to understand that the root of the root of the root is ambitious pride and arrogance. But when it comes at us, we're going to see lies first, then flattery, then we're going to see exactly what the anti-God thing is in this, that the ultimate reason why they're coming to us at the time. Now, this seed of truth about Satan, that's what it is. It's the seed. It's the root. It's the cause. It's the source. It will develop and it'll unfold throughout angelic and human history. I like to use the word metastasize because it's a cancer on the whole universe. And to all the other sins and attacks and wickedness of the kingdom of darkness, the world system, and the sin natures of human beings, these different manifestations of evil and wickedness. So we should concentrate on this, digest these facts in order to have them available when we need to be discerning what's from God and what's from the kingdom of darkness. And there are several passages of Scripture that point to ambitious pride as the absolute root cause of the fall of Satan. I want you to turn to 1 Timothy 3:6 now. I almost didn't go back to this passage, but that would have been a huge mistake, and I'm going to show you why. There's one word that I need to show you in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 6. This is the New Testament. I know we said we're going back to the first angelic sin. You're saying, why are we in the New Testament? I would have thought of going back in the Old Testament. Well, because thousands of years after Satan's fall, we hear an echo of it in an interesting, weird kind of way in the criteria that Paul is giving Timothy about the selection of men to be ordained to the office of pastor. Look at 1 Timothy 3:6. This is what he writes. And not a new convert. Sorry, guys, if you've only been in the doctrine for 6 months or a year, I ain't ordaining you. I can tell you right now, it's not happening. Not a new convert, so that he will not become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. That's strong, strong language. See, the devil shows up. This condemnation the devil incurred. Why? Because he committed the first sin. I wonder what it was. The same thing that the new convert's going to fall into or be tempted to, becoming conceited. It's foolish to appoint an untested, spiritually immature person to any kind of position of authority in the church, particularly the office of pastor. The big reason why is that the temptation to pride is too great. They won't be able to handle it. And guess what happened with the first angelic sin? The temptation to pride was too great, and Satan couldn't handle it. And that's what we're going to see tonight. This passage tells us that Satan's primary sin was pride. The condemnation he incurred is the judgment that God has imposed on him for this sin, pride. And not a new convert, that he will not become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. But it pays to study the Greek here for that phrase, become conceited. And that's what we're going to close with tonight. It's the aorist passive participle of tupho'o. There's two O's there. Maybe I'll get my pen out. Mark loves it when I get the pen out. I don't exactly know why. He's a techie. I think for the purpose of saying, guess what? Another kind of technology is being used right now. See, here's the T, there's the U, there's the PH in the Greek, there's one O, and there's a second O. So it's twofold O. It's an interesting word. It's a really interesting word. It means to envelop with smoke. Don't you love that? To envelop with smoke. You might say, wow, this has become conceited, and yet the word means to envelop with smoke. It's kind of pretty far apart here. I think the translators goofed. Well, they actually didn't, because whenever this word is used, particularly in the New Testament, but I think anywhere in the Greek, it's always figurative. It is never used to literally envelop with smoke. It's not like, you know, Aristotle sitting there with a stogie in his mouth and somebody said, hey, look, he is tufo-ing right now. It's always used figuratively. It's a figure of speech to have a head enveloped with smoke, a head full of smoke. It means to inflate with self-conceit. But the descriptive part of this is really fantastic. It's marvelous. And I'm going to go through a few definitions so you get the hang of it. Tufo, it comes from this verb. I like it because it's slightly different. To make a smoke, to slowly consume without flame. Now think about what we're talking about. We're talking about pride in the soul of an angel. We're talking about pride in the soul of a human being. We're talking about a silent sin, as we're going to see. There's something going on, and it's hardly perceptible yet. Why? Because something is slowly being consumed with the heat of pride that he can't handle. There's no flame, but slowly being consumed. But there's smoke, and we're starting to see more and more of it inside the soul of Satan as he gets closer and closer to blowing up. That's what this word means. It means metaphorically to raise a smoke, to wrap in a mist. I love that. But here's the thing about it is that this is a mist. A lot of times we don't like the mist because we can't see what we're doing. The smoke, you know, can't really see clearly. But this is self-inflicted smoke. This is the smoke that he's producing from his own pride that's causing him not to be able to see things clearly anymore. It's only ever used metaphorically. And by that I mean it means to puff up with pride. And you puff on a cigarette. That's what this is talking about, to puff up, but with pride, to render insolent. I know that's a big word. It means to be rude, arrogant, lack of respect, to be puffed up with haughtiness or pride, and also means this, to blind with pride, to blind. I want you to see all the elements of this, because let's face it, this makes sense. If I'm sitting there and there's something smoldering inside of me, it's pride. I've been looking at myself for a long time, been just admiring myself, and like all of a sudden I can't handle it. It's too much. My goodness is just too much. I can't handle it anymore. Something's starting to smoke inside. And now my pride is eating up on the inside of me. All the things that God created are being corrupted by this little fire that's stoking inside called arrogance and pride and conceit. And all of a sudden the smoke is getting higher and higher. All of a sudden it's right in front of me. I can't see anything anymore. I'm blind. Permanently, because I did it to myself. My own pride is burning myself up, and I'm blind, and I'm stupid, and I'm foolish, and everybody can see it but me. That's what this word connotes in terms of what it means, to blind with pride or conceit, because that's what smoke does. The difference here is that it's self-inflicted wound. It's produced by yourself, by your own pride, to render foolish or stupid. Or finally, the process of burning slowly with accompanying smoke and relatively little glow, all heat, no light. And see, this is the issue too for us. This is going on. This went on in the soul of Satan way, way back a long, long time ago. But you see, this is still going on. This word in 1 Timothy 3:6 is talking about a new convert. That's a human being on the planet now, then and now. It's going on now. This process is going on inside the souls of men and women all over the place right now. There's pride, there's conceit. And it's smoke and it's building up and it's causing them to be corrupted and to be destroyed whatever's good inside of them. And you can believe it, mark it down, just like it exploded in the life of Satan, it'll explode in their lives too. And we need to be aware and wise about these things so that we avoid it, so that we don't become part of the casualty when it does. So to be so, I love this, this is the last definition. You might, I know there's a lot of them, but they're all got a different aspect that gives you something about this word. It's an amazing word. To be so arrogant as to be practically demented. And doesn't that make sense, though? This is what happened to Satan. He became so arrogant, he became so puffed up about what God had given him, his beauty, his intelligence, as we're going to see, that he became so arrogant, it got the better of him. He set himself on fire with his own arrogance. And it got so bad, the smoke got so overwhelming, what was in there as substance all burned up. There was nothing left but smoke. And at that point, he's crazy. He's insane. He's got nothing there except this smoke, this lie, this deceit, this arrogance, this anti-God, this anything but God thing going on inside him. He's insane. That's why he operates insanely. That's why everybody, that's why the woman operated insanely. It was insane for her to eat that fruit. But this is what happens to the creatures when they get too caught up in themselves. And they're all full of self-appreciation and admiration and arrogance and pride. It means to be all puffed up and have a head full of smoke so bad that you're blind. And that's what. And how did the smoke get there? The person produced it themselves. And that's how we can understand a little bit more about how it is that evil originated inside a soul. Because it was a soul that wasn't supposed to be looking at itself. It was given wonderful things for the purpose of serving others, the other angels, and guarding the throne room of God. But it took it instead and just started looking at yourself. And like a short circuit, eventually it's going to cause a fire. The same thing happened in Satan's soul. We'll see more of this on Sunday. All right, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you tonight for the opportunity to go to your word and see the amazing things that come out of it in the principles, in the Greek language, and going back to the source. Father, we thank you for this intelligence. We ask for the guidance and direction of the Holy Spirit and allowing it to be used to be able to be discerning believers in these last days. We ask this in Christ's name by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.